When I first started reading this, I've read it lots before in the past, and I knew I was going to study it. I read the passage of Scripture that pertains to the Church of Sardis about 10 days ago. And there's some Scriptures in there. I said, Lord, there's some stuff in here. I don't know what it means. I'm not sure what to do. So I fasted a little bit, not much I should have. I prayed a lot. I studied a lot. Kept rereading. Kept praying, asked the Lord, give me insight. I didn't get it till last night. But praise God, I got it. Yeah. And I'm going to pass on to you what the Lord's given me. Those that can and feel like you would, stand to, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 and let's stand for the reading of the book. A lot of stuff today I'm going to read in King James and the Amplified, and I'm going to start this out with King James. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again, Lord, to be here today, Lord, to worship you, Father. Lord, to give you the glory and the praise, Lord, and the credit that's due you, Lord. To exalt your name and lift up the beautiful name of Jesus, Father. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for God, for all that you give us. Lord, today as I speak, Father God, give me the anointing, Lord, that you put on the Lord to speak the words that you give me to speak. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Excuse me if I cough a little much. Now, a lot of these things I talk about the churches, I went into the secular history. I'm going to give you an idea of how. The secular history of the Church of Sardis in the time that the Bible is speaking about is between the years of AD 1520 to AD 1750, and a lot happened to the church. A lot of it was good. Now, when I was up here before, we talked about the Church of Thyatira, how the Roman Catholic Church had taken rule over the things of the church and how they corrupted it in the Middle Ages. Well, this Church of Sardis has already came out of that period of time, in a time called the Reformation. That's important to Christianity. Very important. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I'll explain briefly to you that Reformation came when people stood up, namely a man named Martin Luther, and stood against the corrupt ways of the Roman Catholic Church teaching and the way they were expressing the Word of God to people, that they were trying to make it that people were not saved by Christ alone, by grace alone, by faith alone. So he got in the Word, and they call it, I think it happened in Germany, there's 95 theses he tacked to the door of the local church, and he stood against and fought against one of the most dominant forces of the time, the Roman Church. Now, if I tried to go into the history of that, what came out of that was some good things, a lot of good preachers of the time, a lot of people that stood up, men that stood for God, Martin Luther, John Wesley, John Edwards, lots of others. But if I go into that, I'm going to take away from God's Word. So we're not going to go into a great big history lesson. There's plenty of places out there to find it and study it. And it's worth studying for the sake of knowing what the church went through. But today we're going to talk about Jesus' message to the Church of Sardis. And what he's saying, we're going to talk about the history lesson and the time that it represents. The first part of verse 1 is the salutation. Jesus identifies himself in this letter to the church as he has all the previous ones that he will the rest of. But I want you to take a look at what it says. And this is something I didn't know about God and Jesus until roughly about a year and a half ago. So Brother Scott found it in the Bible. God has seven spirits. Did y'all know that? If you don't, it's not no big deal. You can find it. But I didn't know that. I knew God was a spirit. But Jesus says, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven stars, of course, we learned in chapter 1, are the seven churches that we're studying about. Now, if you will turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, we'll find the seven spirits of God. I only do this just for reference. And it reads, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and let Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So you have the Spirit of Jehovah, number one. Number two is the Spirit of wisdom. Number three is the Spirit of understanding. Four is the Spirit of counsel. Number five, the Spirit of might. Number six is the Spirit of knowledge. And number seven is the Spirit of the fear of Jehovah Almighty God. And it says in Proverbs, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it also says that getting the wisdom and understanding is knowing that there is a God. Because even the devils in hell know that there is a God. Now, Jesus died on the cross and paid the ultimate price for each and every human being alive. And those believe it and turn to the Lord and become born again. We have in Jesus a man and God that has all of this, all these seven things, Spirit of God. God give him all. Jesus is the leader of the church. Amen. And when we need something, Jesus knows about it. He don't just know what it is. He knows how to fix it. He knows what we need to do. And if we search and we ask and we pray, if Jesus will fix it. Somebody might say, well, why have we got to search? Because we live in a cursed world. God wants to know that we're after his heart. God knows our heart. But we have to put effort. It's just like your children. I was talking to the boys about it this morning. If you don't put forth effort to discipline them, they become spoiled.
Yeah.
We have to put forth effort. Like David said, we need to pant after God. We need to search for him. We need to look for him. And in Jesus, we have everything. This shows the fullness and the completeness. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And he's the one that leads our churches. He is ours. This is our promise. That alone, I mean, I get stuck in there sometimes and the Holy Spirit feels like it almost overwhelms me. I sometimes am a big at fault of it, letting things just kind of, you know, get so-so. Yeah, I'm born again. Jesus is almighty. He's my master. He's my Lord. And then I have to stop and think about it.
Come on.
Man, that's awesome. I don't ever want to leave that place.
Amen. Bless you, Lord.
After I done, I studied most of the afternoon up to about 10:30 last night. I got done. And I laid down, couldn't go to sleep. Started coughing. And then I started thinking about what I've been reading. And I'm laying there thinking, man, we might have a little bit of a hard time. Well, we got it made. My brother Scotty says, I've read the book. We win big. And it's all through Jesus. And going on along to the second part of verse 1 is the condemnation that he writes to the church. I'd like to read this in the Amplified Bible. I'm going to be reading the word quite a bit today. I like the Amplified because it puts some things in perspective about I guess the secular world would call it the word vernacular. It means to speak in the way that the person speaks. Of course, I speak heck. It's English. Those people understand. But that's what I speak. And verse 2 says, I'm sorry, the second part of verse 1 says, I know your deeds. You have a name, a reputation, that you're alive, but in reality, you're dead. Now, this is spoken by someone I just described to you. All power. Almighty. In heaven and earth and things below. And he's speaking to the church. And he says, you got a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. That's a shame. For that church in that period of time, and for any church in any period of time. Yeah. It's also very, very shameful and dangerous for the members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read on in verse 2, he says, I'm going to read this in the Amplified. He says, wake up and strengthen, reaffirm what remains of your faithful commitment to me, which is about to die. Now, evidently in Sardis, even though they were called a dead church, there was just a little bit of life. Just enough. And Jesus tells them, said, look, I'm warning you. You need to come back. You need to find out. You need to not be dead. You need to be alive.
Amen.
He tells them, said, I know your deeds. You have a name and a reputation that you're alive. In the reality, you're dead. Wake up and strengthen. Now, I've read this scripture several times. And it always amazes me whenever God gives me the rain of word and revelation about it. So when I was studying this last night, it occurred to me, and it was the Holy Spirit that occurred to me. And I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm using God's word. Jesus said right here, wake up and strengthen and reaffirm what remains of your faithful commitment to me, which is about to die. For I have not found any of your deeds complete in the sight of my God for meeting his requirements. Jesus is calling you, calling them out.
Yeah.
Now, if we bring that forth to today, Jesus is calling the church members out. Now, in this particular scripture, in this book, and what we're studying is Jesus is sending this letter to the church of Sardis for a period of church time that I called out to you before. Now, it started out real hot with the Reformation. There was a lot of things happening. It was kind of like, you know, the Roman church seen it as rebellion, and they were, you know, denouncing these people and probably had a lot of them hurt, maybe some of them killed. A lot of them were persecuted. You know, they personally, you know, the leadership of the Roman church at that time would have nothing to do with the people that went along with Max Luther and believed what the Word of God said. They used as they excommunicated from the church. To put that in perspective, that would be like if you came in here and stood up and said, well, I don't believe that. This is what I believe. And we, you know, our pastor or church members would escort you outside and say, you can come in here, shut the door, Mom. Don't you ever come back. Now, granted, God is not in confusion and disorder. But God had a time, and he had a person for that time. Max Luther didn't go during the church service. He put the things that he believed, and he used scripture to prove them. If you ever want to study them, they are scriptural. He didn't disrupt the church service at the time. They were serving in ritual. They were serving in corruptness and spiritual fornication. And he used God's word to show us, look, this is wrong, and this is the way we need to do it right. But for a period, things were real hot, real zealous. People were all after it. And then it kind of died down. And then we come to the later part of that time period, and Jesus is writing his church message to the church of Sardis. Now, what that tells me is Jesus loves it. God loves it. And we're all up praising God and full of the Spirit, doing his will, in his will. What do you think he thinks whenever we're not?
Right.
When we're dead. It's sin. And I'll say that lightly. I got scripture right here to prove it. It is a sin. The next verse tells us how it's a sin. Verse 3 says, so remember it and take to heart the lessons you have received and heard. Keep and obey them. And if you don't keep and obey them, repent. Change your sinful way of thinking and demonstrate your repentance with new behavior that proves a conscious decision to turn away from that sin. Now, if you're not sinning, why do you need to repent? That hit me like a ton of bricks. I've been as guilty of it as anybody at certain times. I come in here in this church and in my times of passion, I've served God. And I just showed up. That's all I did. Now, don't get me wrong. It's good to come to church. Because if you're going to get anything to get you out of the state that you're in and you get here and it's not the right state, you're going to get it here more than likely.
Amen.
But praise God, whenever you just show up and you don't go after God and you don't seek God and you leave in the same state that you came here when God's will is here. And then you go home and you live your life. Now, I'll be the first one to say, there's times in my everyday public life, I don't really backslide. I don't do things wrong knowingly. But I'm not as fired up for God as I am when I come through the door. That's not right. I'm talking about me. But I'm telling you what God's Word says. And especially as a church body. Now, being raised in church as an evangelist preacher's kid, I recognized the Holy Spirit when we went across it. I knew in 5 minutes when we got here, first time we got here, this church was spirit filled. I knew this is where I wanted to start my journey with the Lord again. I know where I was going to go. And when we come in, this place was packed. I'm talking about packed. We sat on the last pew back there and barely had room for the whole family to get in there. And it was a great service. I can't remember to tell you what song was sung. I can't even remember to tell you what Brother Scott preached that day. But I remember feeling knowing that he was here, the Holy Spirit. And that's what I wanted. And whenever I came back that night, it was April 20th. 2014. I got on my knees and at all and I said, Lord, I don't know what I've been doing in my life except wasting it, but I give it to you. And I want what my daddy had. I want what the preachers I see, Brother Ed Ballou, Brother Randall Craig, Brother Bobby Ballou, the preachers I was raised around. I know what they had. I seen it. I felt it. It was evident in their lives. They were alive spiritually. And not there.
Yeah.
I want that. Now, once you get that, it's going to change your life forever. What you do with it is going to change your life forever. And I have come to the realization God wants me to pray every morning when I wake up. Now, it takes me a couple minutes to get my sleepy self away. But I'll pray for at least 5 minutes and I'll talk to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. You know, I'm going to get up and go about my job and work for you like I'm supposed to. Help me to be the man that you have directed, you know, in your will to be. And I pray many times during the day. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't always, you know, do exactly what's right, but I seek the Lord for everything that I need to do. Because I found out with what we learned here in church, if you're not putting one foot in front of the other for the Lord where God wants you to, you're going to trick yourself. I'm not trying to get off the subject of what I'm talking about. I'm talking about serving the Lord and not being dead. Now, you're going to have times in your life, and Lord knows I've had them. During trials and temptations, it's going to feel like God's nowhere around. know, working, I work most of the time 12 to 14 hours a day, at least 5 days a week, sometimes 6. And I am very guilty of letting my work and my job and this life lead me not away from, kind of putting the God stuff over here to the side, because I got to go over here and work. But I found out something in the last few months. It's helped. No matter what I'm doing, I can praise God.
Amen.
I can pray to God. I can listen to praise music. I can listen to the Bible on the radio with my off my phone. I can get God back in my life. I can pull him over here from the side where life has put him and put him over here where he belongs in the middle of my life. And I do it a lot. And the devil has, of course, he's always on his job fighting, but that's all right. The best thing to do is account him. God's got all the moves. But it says here, keep and obey them. No, sorry, I'm going to go back. Remember and take to heart the lessons you have received and heard. Keep and obey them and repent. Change your simple way of thinking and demonstrate your repentance with new behavior that proves a conscious decision to turn away from sin. Now, the next part of this verse says, so then, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come to you. Jesus says, the Bible has said that many times about Jesus. He returns to earth when he raptures the church out. Whichever way you want to look at it, either event. I was talking about a while ago when you come to church and you just show up and you go up and you know you don't have to be on fire for God. You don't have to run up and down through here and shout. But you've got to be alive on the inside of the Holy Spirit. You've got to be ready when God says do this. And the Holy Spirit says the Father says do this. You got to know it's God speaking to you through the Holy Spirit. If you don't, then you're in trouble. And then on the second phase of this, there are people in this world, even today, and I'm sure there were back then, that church is a business. Preaching is a business. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about churches that have big buildings and jets and preachers that have all that. I'm not saying nothing about that. That's between them and God. If they're in God's will, then I'm all for them. I pray for them if they're not. I'm not speaking nothing against that. But there's some people, and I've seen it before in the past, in years past, preaching, pastoring the church, attending church, and church functions was nothing more than going to a good local club out here in the town. Kiwanis Club, I can't think of it. Just something that's not necessarily like direct spiritual connection to the Lord. Excuse me. God don't want that. He says right there, change your simple way of thinking and demonstrate your repentance with new behavior. But what he's talking about says, I'll come like you on a thief in the night. What that is representative of is when Jesus comes to earth and he subdues the devil and defeats him, there's going to be a lot of lost people on the earth. They're not going to know much of anything that happens except what little they might have heard from you or me or whatever church service they attended about the Bible. Most of them are just going to come on like a thief in the night. They ain't going to have no idea what hits them. The person is spiritually dead on the inside professes to love God on the outside is going to get something. And amen says it's the Lord that said. But God has given us opportunities. He gives every man a measure of faith to believe. He gives every man an opportunity to hear. And there's churches everywhere today that people could attend and fill them up. They went to good churches, preach the word of the Lord. But I'm sad to say a lot of places that are full of people probably are not preaching the word of the Lord like they're supposed to. If they're not, I pray for them. If they are, then I praise them. Praise the Lord with them. Now, verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 4. It says, but you still have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, that is, contaminated your character and personal integrity with sin. They will walk with me dressed in white because they are worthy and righteous. Hey, that right there is awesome. In heaven, white represents glory, righteousness. And the only way we can attain that level is be born again through the Lord Jesus Christ. If I could paraphrase that, and I'm not trying to change it, just paraphrase it. What Jesus said, they will walk with me dressed in white because they are worthy and righteous. Well, if we can walk with him, we're going to be like him. We're going to have what he has. And he's saying, a few people here in this church, in Sardis, have not fallen to that place. Then he goes on to say, he who overcomes the world through believing that Jesus is the Son of God, will accordingly be dressed in white clothing. So he just told us. There's some people in Sardis that's going to walk with him in life. Who are they? They're overcomers. Who is an overcomer? It says here in the Amplified, he who overcomes the world through believing that Jesus is the Son of God will accordingly be dressed in white clothing. Okay, put up 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Also, we've heard this so much. This ought to be even the most non-listening person that attends church regularly should know this. We're going to read 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Amplified says it this way. Everyone who believes with a deep, abiding trust in the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and is born of God, that is, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for his purpose. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the child born of him, talking about Jesus. By this we know, without any doubt, that we love the children of God, expressing that love when we love God and obey his commandments. For the true love of God is this, that we habitually keep his commandments and remain focused on his precepts. And his commandments and his precepts are not difficult to obey. For everyone born of God is victorious and overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world. Our continuing, persistence, faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who is the one who is victorious and overcomes the world. It is the one who believes and recognizes the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. That's who an overcomer is. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 3. Verse 5 says, he who overcomes the world through believing that Jesus is the Son of God will accordingly be dressed in white clothing. We're going to have that white, worthy clothing.
Glory to
God. The bride of Christ. Now, the people sit in church and they don't hear God's word for what God wants them to hear. And they let it bounce off of them and they go about their way either lost or born again. And they don't let that word work in their heart. Don't let it take root. Walk in dangerous territory. Anybody can hear my words. I just read to you what God's word said. What Jesus said to the church of Sardis. And it's surely as effective and authority today as it was back then. Most assured. Now I want to read the next part of that verse. This is the part that always messed me up. And if anybody else had any trouble with it, I hope, praise God, that what God showed me will set you free with it. And Jesus said, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. And I will confess and openly acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels, saying that he is one of mine. Now I have heard through my years that I used to go to church and some of the stuff that I have seen and heard and listened to, that you can have your name blotted out of the book of life because of the scripture. No. Sure can. I'll tell you why in a minute. All right, Zach, put up. I want to remind you of this verse. Redemption has been born again through Jesus Christ, being redeemed by his blood as a gift from God through grace by faith. If God sent Jesus to die for us and paid such a great price, how could we so easily lose it? Why would God take it away from us? Now, in our own manner of thinking, if I pay a price for something and I give it to you and I have to take it back from you, what's that price worth? I got a point. Hang with me. That could have John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. I'll read you series. This is proof. Now, nowhere else in the Bible will you find that particular phrase. And a lot of people are taking it out of context. Whenever Brother Scotty likes to tell us, that the Lord said we're supposed to occupy. We're supposed to watch, and pray, and fast, and study. And he's very correct. That's the word. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think it's verse 15, says, study to show myself an approved workman before God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Simply what that means, paraphrasing, is study God's word and study it the way God wrote it, the way God meant it. Don't misinterpret scripture. And we're going to start reading in verse 27. My sheep, this is Jesus talking. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, did you hear that word?
Never
perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Never, neither. It can't happen. And somebody might say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. The Lord don't know. Verse 29 says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Let me paraphrase that for you. My Father is greater than anything, and I don't care what happens. There's nobody greater than him. Nobody can take anything away from him that he's given me. And verse 30 says, I am my Father. Now, there's one promise. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Thank you. We can start reading in verse 31. I'm going to read this in King James because it's really understandable. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He, talking about God, that spared not his own son, but delivered him, talking about Jesus, up for us all. How shall he, God, not with him also freely give us all things? Now to paraphrase that a little bit, let's say it this way. God spared us not, or if God spared not his own son, but delivered his son up for us all. How shall God with his son also freely give us all things? If God delivered his son of the most precious thing that there ever was to him, and paid the price for each and every one of us, why would he turn that around? He goes on and says, What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm sorry, let's go around to verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 4. So far, I showed you at least two things in the Bible where God's promised us that he gave Jesus, and Jesus paid the price for us, and nobody can take that away from us.
Right.
Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, this scripture, man looks at that and says, whoa, Jesus said, if you do this, I'm going to blot your name out of the book of life. Yeah, you can look at it that way. But look what it says after it. This Bible don't have big enough letter in it. It says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And my point is, if I came to you, I came to April and said, I love you. I'll never hurt you nor harm you nor do anything for the rest of my life. As long as you love me. Now that sounds like as long as she loves me, I'm going to love her, right? But that ain't the way of me. Jesus is simply saying here, if you're an overcomer, and only overcomers belong to him, you don't have to worry about your name being taken out of the book of life. Because God, your belief that he is the Son of God, is what got your name put in the book of life. And he will confess your name to the Father if you confess his name to the world. Now to paraphrase that, what does that mean? If you live a Christian life, if you become born again and believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, and he paid the price, and you attend church, and it's not a part of your redemption. That seals your redemption. But when you attend church, it's the overcoming part. And you learn his word, and you study his word, and you do what Jesus commands us to do, to love the Lord God with all our mind, body, and soul, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And whenever trials and temptations come your way, you don't lay down and just let it run over you. You overcome. You stand on the word of God. And trust me, I'm not standing up here talking down to anybody. I've been as easy for it to happen to me than anybody. But praise God, it ain't going to happen no more.
Come on.
I'm going to be an overcomer. I want to walk in white.
Come on.
And because I'm born of God, my name will not be blotted out of the book of life. And that's all simply Jesus is saying. Let me read it this way and put it more in perspective. Keep losing my place here. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels, and I will never blot out his name in the book of life. Somebody might say, well, you added a word in there. It didn't change it a bit. It just helped you to understand. Then we'll read it in Amplified. He overcomes the world through believing that Jesus is the Son of God and will accordingly be dressed in white clothing. And I'll never blot out the name from the book of life. I will confess and openly acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels, saying that he is one of mine.
Amen.
That does not mean if you get born again and you lose it, so to speak, you backslide, you become spiritually dead, that your name will be blotted out of the book of life. What it does mean, which is another message all by itself, you will lose reward. maybe all your reward, and that's not good. If you want to read about that study, you can read the study about the crowns and Second John. You take all that. I was reading this verse earlier about 10 days ago, and I come across this place in it. I said, oh, I know you give me this to do. I had forgot about that verse. I said, I don't. No, that's kind of hard. I don't know really what to say about that. I had to pray a lot before the Lord showed me. And I am so, I said a prayer about 6 months ago. And it doesn't matter if it's me up here, if it's Brother Scott, if it's Brother Brad, it don't matter who it is up here. If they speak something out of the Bible, and it's not what the Bible says, and the Bible can prove it, you don't need to believe it. Now, if what I have spoken here today is not proven by the Bible, then come talk to me, show me different, and I'll, if you can prove different, I might believe different. This is what the Lord's given. Now, if you're born again and you become spiritually dead and you lose your reward, I don't want to be in that position either. And your reward in hell. I don't know what the world that'd be like. I know it's not going to be good. I don't want to be the one to find out. I have enough. Can't take care of it my own. I keep a lookout. Verse 6 says, he who hath an, he who has an ear, let him hear and heed what the Spirit says to the churches. Simply what that means is if you have a spiritual ear, you better listen. God just blessed us in the house. I've been believing since 2013. We started church here in 2014. I lost a good job. My life went upside down. Got divorced. Met April. We got married. I wasn't living for God. Up to that point, the Holy Spirit had been on me. What's going to happen to you if you die? Do you belong to God or do you belong to Satan? And in my heart, I've been taught all my life, I'm born again, I didn't have no worries. But there was a fear in here that I couldn't explain. I didn't want to find out. But last week, week before last, the last part of the week, God gave us our house. I've been believing in him since then. And I heard Brother Scotty say, he waited for 10 years. Well, praise God, he'll give one to Brother Scotty and Sister Tracy, he'll give us some work. Did I always do what was right when I was supposed to? Not all the time. I didn't ever backslide. I stayed on the path I thought the Lord had for me. There was times I was really weak. And in the process of getting the house, there was times I got kind of weak. But I didn't give up. Praise God, I didn't give up. I ain't going to give up. Now I'm going to tell you something else. I told Brother Scotty yesterday. Getting a house, buying a house, everybody's ever done it, knows what kind of fiasco it is. Credit-wise, world-wise, whatever. It's a bunch of, as far as I'm concerned, junk, but you got to do it and buy a house if you've got cash flow. In 2013, right before we went to church here, I think the second service we got here, we only drove that car 2 times. I had let a car go back and couldn't pay for it. I didn't declare bankruptcy. Well, another thing I've been praying for is I want God to give me a good name. My credit is, chew, boy, I mean, I couldn't do nothing. I like Brother Scott. I couldn't buy nothing with credit. I tried a few times, you know, here and there, Well, one of the miracles to me was whenever we got kind of kicked out of the house when we were renting, I found out my credit was good enough that I could get a house. Could you imagine how I felt? I didn't have no idea. I just had to. Somebody had asked me, why don't you just try? I said, okay, I'll try. Every time, for 7 years, it didn't take 10 minutes. I didn't get past the bone officer. And all of a sudden, boom. Well, it'll only be this much money to buy a house. All right, make this short because I'm fixing to go over. We went through a lot of places looking and asking the Lord. Everything we went to look at was gone like that. I mean, people were jumping on it, buying it, turning offers in. place where we live now, I prayed and asked God. I said, Lord, I said, I don't know what to do except, you know, whenever I see one that looks like it's good for me to apply, to try to get it. If it's not you, shut the door on it. So I figured that's what was happening. The place we got now, I didn't shut the door on it. I passed it by. A little technical thing came up and said, no, I don't know. We went to other places, nothing was happening. So I went back to this place, and I said, Lord, is this the place? So when I started pursuing, everything lined up. Nobody else turned an offering. Nobody else even looked at it for the 3 or 4 or 5 weeks that we didn't look at it. Now, was it simple? No, but I know it was God. Now, last thing I'm going to tell you, I learned in all that trial that you're going to be an overcomer, you're going to be strong. Yeah. The day we signed the papers and did the closing on our house, remember that car I just told you about? Did I let go back? Well, I've been praying and asking God for a good name. We got rid of a couple of things off our credit paper. Negotiated, got them way down, and paid them off. I didn't even know this place was trying to find me. They found me, and I got a 10% garnishment on my paycheck. Now, the car cost about $16,000. I didn't know that they'd been trying really to find me since 2014, whatever. But they found me. They got me on board like I didn't know. They finally got their ducks in a row. Now they're taking 10% of my check. You know what I'm thinking? I'm sitting back here, Brother Scotty. I'm going to sit back and watch what God's going to do.
That's right. Come on.
It's, the house payment was a little more than I wanted, but I'm going to sit back and watch what God's going to do. That's all I got this morning. Anybody got anything they'd like to say?